Okay, why don't we open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And we've been talking about the importance of the kingdom and how it runs throughout Scripture and that this kingdom of God is, as we've seen, is a really important part of what He's planning on doing with the universe and how He's going to rule the universe through this kingdom. And we saw how He called out the Jewish people, and He was going to work through the Jews and set up the kingdom through the nation of Israel. And we saw how Christ was, that the Bible prophesies about this kingdom, and it prophesies about a coming Messiah, one that would lead and rule in this kingdom. And we've seen how the Jews in the Old Testament, they really look forward to this coming Messiah. And they really look forward to this coming kingdom. And even when you go back and you read in Jeremiah, and we're not going to go back there now, but when the Jews understood the importance of Jerusalem, even the unsaved Jews did. When Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, and he was going to attack it, and God had brought Nebuchadnezzar there, and God had prophesied through Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take Jerusalem and destroy it. The unsaved Jews in the city of Jerusalem still defended it, still thinking, not believing Jeremiah, but they were still believing that Jerusalem was God's city and that He was going to make it rain for, you know, they were going to rain from Jerusalem. And they didn't, this belief of Jerusalem being important and Jerusalem being the holy city and Jerusalem being the kingdom of God is really, really important. It's something that all Jews back then, and even many today, look forward to. You see Jerusalem today, it's still there. It's one of the only cities of antiquity that has survived to this day, that is still a thriving metropolis, and it's still sought after by the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews. And it's been divided up right now into different sections, and there's been wars and fights over that city like no other city on the planet. And so there must be, you know, if you're unsaved, you would think just by looking at the world and looking at Israel, it would cause one to think there must be something there. There must be some, you know, why is everybody always after Jerusalem? Why is everybody always after Israel? Why is Israel and the Arabs seem to be at the center of all the world problems and contentions? And, you know, you look at the globe and you spin it and all the problems always seem to come back to Israel. You don't have much emanating out of Russia or Germany or Japan. You don't see things like that for thousands and thousands of years coming out of Moscow. But it's always, Jerusalem always is like that light, that city that's always at the part of a problem or something or importance. But we've seen how that God in the Old Testament has talked about Jerusalem and the kingdom, and He prophesies the Messiah. And then we see in we finally reach the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see someone come on in the scene who is very important. That's Jesus Christ. And Christ is born, and Christ comes, and in Matthew chapter 8, well, Christ starts teaching. And I want to talk about Christ as being the Messiah today a little bit, and how he comes as their Messiah, as, quote, the Christ, unquote. In Matthew chapter 8, we're just going to read for a second, verse 1. I think I got, maybe I wrote the wrong one down. That's not where I wanted to be. Maybe it's Luke 8. Hang on one second. I don't know how I got that screwed up. It was Luke chapter 8, verse 1. I'm sorry. In Luke 8, 1, we see Christ here. And it came to pass afterward that he, talking about Jesus Christ, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the twelve were with him. And so Christ, when he comes to the earth, what's he doing? He's preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He's teaching the Jews and telling everybody that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's starting to show some of the blessings that were going to come from this kingdom. And what was Christ doing in his earthly ministry? He was healing. He was relieving the sick. He was ministering to people. And what he was doing, he was showing the people some of the first fruits of that kingdom, of what was going to be taking place, some of the wonderful benefits that were soon to be coming to them. And that's one of the reasons why he was doing these miracles, was to open the door and to let the people know and see that, hey, the kingdom is at hand. So we see Jesus Christ come on the scene here in Matthew, and he comes as the Christ. And I want to talk about this for a couple minutes. Well, we go back to some prophecies about Christ first. In Micah chapter 5, the book of Micah, and if whoever finds it first, raise your hand. It's right after Jonah. Micah 5. And we'll start in verse 2. And some of these prophecies about Christ and about his birth were written hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born. And, you know, we have all the scripture in one book before in our hands right here. And sometimes when we read from some of these Old Testament prophets, we don't understand the time frame of when they were written. And we maybe lose track of how early some of these books were written. And Micah was written hundreds of years before Christ was born. And this is what he wrote in verse 2 of chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So we see here, here's a prophecy that out of Bethlehem, the child was going to be born who is going to be ruler in Israel. And not just ruler, it's also talking about how this person was going to be from old, from everlasting. So it's combining both the man and the God part of God together. He's not only going to be born out of Bethlehem, but he's also going to be one that is from everlasting, a combination of God and man together. So here we see a prophecy concerning Bethlehem being the spot where Jesus Christ was going to be born. And if you go to Matthew chapter 2, you'll see, and most of us know and understand this, but in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we see here, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And see here, where was Christ born? In Bethlehem. Yeah, and this is an exact fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah, who was written, as we said, 500-600 years prior to this taking place. And drop down to verse 6. But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And see, we see here, this is a confirmation. Well, actually, verse 5. And these are the priests and stuff talking. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they're going back to Micah now. And now Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So, you know, hundreds of years in future from Micah, the people still knew that their Messiah was going to come out of Bethlehem. So they believed the prophets. They understood what the prophets wrote, and they believed them, and we saw Christ was born in Bethlehem. Go back to Genesis chapter 48. And we'll see another interesting thing about Christ in Genesis 48. We see something about him coming out of a certain tribe. Chapter 48, verse 8. And we'll read, we'll start in verse 8. 1 second. Got to sneeze. Okay. Oh, excuse me. And Israel, when Joseph's sons had said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." And now the eyes of Israel were dim of age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And for some reason, this isn't. My Genesis 48:8. There's a verse here where it talks about how out of the tribe of Judah, the scepter will not leave. And I, must be verse 9. I mean, chapter 49, verse 8. I don't know, maybe. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from thy prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped up. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Yeah. "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And here, Israel, way back, oh, this is a couple thousand years earlier, says, "Out of Judah shall the scepter come." And if we go back to Matthew, I should have told you to keep your hand in Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you see, verses 1 through 3, that Christ is born out of that tribe of Judah. A fulfillment of something that took place way back in Genesis. Way back when the real son Judah was blessed by Israel. So Christ is starting to fulfill prophecies, or he is a fulfillment of prophecies that were given hundreds of years earlier, or in that case, thousands of years earlier. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And sometimes by seeing, you know, a lot of these prophecies were written, well, all these so far were written by different men at different times. And we see when Christ does appear, he fulfills all of them. And there's only one way that could have taken place, and that is he was God. It was by his hand. No person in their own might could have done this in their own effort. But in Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this is telling us that out of the throne of David, the Messiah will come. And we know that Christ was born in the lineage of David. He had it through Mary and through Joseph. So Christ starts, and when in his birth, he starts to fulfill all these different prophecies that were written hundreds and thousands of years prior to his birth. Since we're in Isaiah, turn over to chapter 7, verse 13. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we know who this is. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And here's another prophecy talking about when Christ is born. It's going to be a virgin birth. It's going to be one unlike any other person that's ever been born. It's going to be a miraculous event. And Isaiah is saying that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, as we've discussed, means, you know, God with us. And we've read in Matthew that we're... Well, why don't we go to Matthew chapter 1 again? Real quick. Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And here we have the Mary before she's known her husband Joseph in a sexual way, that she's found with child, and this was done by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. And see, here's another fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, you see that all these things, Christ's birth starts to tick off of prophetic verses that were written hundreds and some thousands of years prior. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and we just read this in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus meaning Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And you know, Joseph was obedient unto the angel there. He called the child's name, the name that God had told him to use. He didn't think of another name. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to call him, you know, Mark or something. No, he was obedient unto the angel and unto the commandment that he received from God. And he knew that the child he had there was Emmanuel, the fulfiller of that prophecy. So these prophecies that we've gone through relating to the Messiah, and these were prophecies that the Jews knew, that they believed in, that they were looking forward to take place. And they understood these things. And we see that when Christ was born, he fulfilled these prophecies. There's something interesting. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Whenever we talk about Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, this verse should come to mind, because this verse, basically, Paul... what do you call that when you take a bunch of information and you put it really quickly and boil it? Yeah, synopsis. There's another word. This verse is just summary of the whole life and conclusion of what Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was. We'll start in verse 4, Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? And we've read a lot about these promises and how they've had to dealt with the kingdom. Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, blessed forever? And so Paul says when Christ came in the flesh, he came to fulfill those Jewish promises. He came to fulfill the law and the word of God and to the Jew. And Christ's earthly ministry was Jewish in nature. And he came, and that's why when you see him born, he was fulfilling the Jewish prophecies of Isaiah and from Genesis and Micah. And he was born in Bethlehem with the tribe of Judah, of the, you know, lineage of David. And that's who Jesus Christ was. And he came to be their Messiah. And when you turn over to Galatians chapter 4:4, we see another thing about Jesus Christ when he was born. And how that he was born into the Jewish nation. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we see that gives us another synopsis of Christ's earthly ministry. He was born of Mary. And that gives us a reference back to his virgin birth. But he was made under the law. And who was the law given to? The Jews. Yes, Israel. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was born underneath that Jewish nation. And his earthly ministry was to the nation of Israel. And he was Jewish in nature, and his fleshly work on the earth was to the Jew. And that's why when he came, he was preaching the kingdom of God to who?
Israel.
To Israel. to Israel. And but what I want to point out here in verse 4, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, that meant there was a time when Christ was going to be born. And there was a time that it was like God had a, and we, some of us understand it, he has a prophetic clock, a program, and he's detailed things out in Scripture as to the dates and times when certain things are going to take place. And we know that we just lived through the so-called fake rapture, the false rapture the other day. Some guy was on the radio and TV. I guess he's got a huge ministry talking about the rapture was going to happen, and he had figured out the date and time of it, and he was waiting for it, and it came and went. And you know, that the rapture is something that God has told us we cannot tell from Scripture when it's going to happen. It can happen today, it can happen tomorrow, it can happen at any time. We can't discern that. And for people to actually think that they can, they're going against Scripture. And for people to actually believe people like that, I mean, people would be better off if they got into their own Bibles and read stuff for themselves and actually believe the words of God on the page, instead of listening to some guy get up and say he knows the day, because Scripture clearly says no one knows the day. But here, there was a time when the Jew knew, when the Jewish nation should have known that their Messiah was going to be born, because in Galatians we just read, when the fullness of time was come, that meant when there was a time that time had fulfilled, and now it was time for the Messiah to be born. And go back to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel, we'll see how this relates here in a second. But there's some things in Scripture that you can mark out through time. And then there's other things like the dispensation of grace and the rapture and stuff that you can't. And, you know, in regards to the rapture, one reason you can't come up with the time of it is because the dispensation of the age of grace is an unprophesied dispensation. It's truths that God had never given to the Old Testament prophets to prophesy about. So you can study the Old Testament all you want and try and figure out times and dates, but you know what? You're not going to find anything on the dispensation of the grace of God back there, because it was an unprophesied event. And so you can't put the times together. But for Jesus Christ's birth, you could. In Daniel chapter 9, we see here, verse 20, Daniel was praying. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And that's a reference, and we didn't go into all that, but that holy mountain is a reference to the kingdom of God, and it was going to be centered in Jerusalem. And so Daniel's praying about that. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. In the beginning of thy, at the beginning of thy supplications and the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And all this prophecy here is all about the kingdom, all about Jerusalem, all about bringing in, you know, the Messiah. But verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And see that word, the Messiah, the Prince? That's talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about the Messiah the Jews were to look forward to, who was going to come back and reestablish Jerusalem as the kingdom of the world, and that through that kingdom, God was going to reign. And Gabriel just tells Daniel that that's going to happen in 7 weeks and 62 weeks, basically in 69 weeks. And we're not going to go through all the numbers here today, but I just want to point out to you that Gabriel is giving Daniel some time frames by which he can now plot out when this kingdom was going to come. And you were going to start the time clock with the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And after that commandment goes out, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, total of 69, then the Messiah was going to be born. And the streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So he's talking about that cut off is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so here Daniel has some time frames given to him whereby a Jew can look at those times and start to plot out when the Messiah was going to be born. And I don't want to go through all the numbers of this, but you know, but they work out, and some people did, because when we come over to Luke chapter 2, it's interesting here, but we're going to see some people that had done that, and they were waiting for something. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we have the birth of Christ, and in chapter 2, verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Talking about circumcision, I don't know if you guys saw, but the city of San Francisco is trying to ban circumcision. They're going to put try and ban the operation of circumcision on kids. It's just crazy. Again, it's another anti-God thing in a backhanded way, but it's just weird. But here we have circumcision, as we've seen before, was given to the Jewish nation as a right. They had to do it in order to be Jewish. So, and after 8 days, they bring Jesus to be circumcised. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we see Christ, and remember we read in Galatians, he was born under the law, and we see Joseph and Mary doing things with Christ according to the law. And but he was born at the fulfillment of a certain time frame. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And what's Simeon doing? He's waiting for the Messiah to come. You see, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's in the temple, and he knows whoever the Messiah is going to be has to come to the temple, because they have to be offered unto the Lord, because it's part of the Jewish law. So if you were, you know, put yourself back then. If you knew the Messiah had to come and you knew he was going to come around a certain time frame, where would you wait to meet him? Well, if you knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem, you could go wait in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was not a big city, but it still has a lot of people in it. And it'd be hard-pressed to know who was giving birth all the time to know. So if you were going to wait for the Messiah, the easiest place to go meet him would be at the temple, because you knew he was going to have to go there. Okay, so God makes it easy for somebody to find him if you want to find him. So Simeon's waiting at the temple. And verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And see, Simeon knew that the child he was looking for finally arrived. And the Holy Ghost brought him to Jesus and said, this is going to be the Messiah. And you see how all these things, I mean, I think it's sort of neat how all these things start to weave together and they come to a concluding matter with the birth of Jesus Christ, and how even Simeon, he knew where to wait for. He was waiting because he had studied the scriptures, and he knew that the time was getting close, and he knew that this child was going to have to come to the temple. Verse 13. Talking about Christ here, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of... What's that?
31.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 31. 32 now. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And so we see Simeon, he knows that the child before him is going to be the Messiah. Drop down to verse 36 here. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, and of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age. And here's another lady at the temple, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, and this is the instant where Simeon is holding the child, giving thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She comes in and she sees Simeon holding the child, and she understands this child is the Messiah. And she goes out and at the end of 38, and she spake of him, and she leaves and she speaks of this child to who? To all of them that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. There was a group of Jews there who were looking for the Messiah to come. There were a group of people who knew the fullness of time was coming, and they were looking for the Messiah. And it's just amazing, you know, sometimes little things like this get overlooked by things, but there were actually Jews who understood Daniel's prophecy, who were looking forward to this Messiah. And Simeon and Anna were a couple of them, and Anna, they see him, and Anna goes out and she tells other people, hey, the person we've been waiting for is here. I mean, how wonderful. I mean, to see all these passages and people, this was real life stuff to them. And they were looking for the Messiah, and he shows up. And we see how people were looking for him too. So Christ comes and he's born and he fulfills a lot of prophecies. And his birth is special. But then as he starts to grow, he starts to go out, and when he reaches the age of 30, he starts to preach and to teach. And what is Christ preaching? And we've already went over that. He's teaching about the kingdom. And we know why he's doing that, because that's why he was sent. Now, one of the reasons why he came was to bring the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he was going to be the ruler of people through that. And Christ, it wasn't only through his birth that he fulfills prophecies that people should have known, hey, that's the Messiah. He starts to do some miracles that the Bible prophesies about the Messiah that only the Messiah would do. Turn back over to Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah 29... Verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. It's talking about when the Messiah shows up, he's going to do some miracles that no one's done before. He's going to what? He's going to make the deaf hear. And you know, it's really interesting. What does God want people to hear when they can? They're going to hear the words of the book. Isn't that fascinating? God's not in, we think hearing, can hear the birds chirping, you can hear the water splashing, you can hear, people's voices. But what God wants people to hear the most is what? The words of the book. That's why he opens up the ears of these people. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity. This Messiah, he's going to make the deaf hear. He's going to make the blind see. And in verse 19, the meek shall increase and the poor shall rejoice because the Holy One of Israel is here. Turn over to chapter 35, verse 5. Since we're in Isaiah, we'll just stay here. Isaiah 35, 5. Let's see, we'll start in verse 3. Just talking about, we'll just jump into verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap up as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And see, God, when the Messiah shows up, he's going to make the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, and the dumb, and the person who can't speak, speak. I mean, these are special miracles that the Messiah is going to do that other people cannot do. And these are something that God has prophesied that his Messiah will do. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. And when Christ comes, he does certain miracles, and they're recorded in order that he does certain things in order that he could show the people that, hey, I am the Messiah, the one that's coming. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. We'll start in verse 2. We had John the Baptist, and he has his disciples out there. And they hear that Christ is here. And John is wondering, is Jesus the Christ? And here in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So John the Baptist is in prison. He hears what Christ is doing out there. So he sends a couple of his friends. Verse 3, and he said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So John the Baptist, who's been prophesying of the Messiah coming, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus with the question, are you him? And this is what Jesus Christ says in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Can Jesus Christ, when he was asked, are you him? He just didn't say, yes, I am. Go tell John, yeah, I am. No, he told John's disciples, go show John the things I'm doing. Because only the true Messiah could do what I'm doing. You know, Christ easily could have just said, yeah, go tell him, yeah. No, God never just says, yeah, I'm him. He points to the works that he's doing as additional proof of who he is.
Actions speak louder than words.
Exactly. His actions, yes, speak louder than words. And Christ could have said yes, and that should have been enough for John to believe, because we should take the word of God. Yeah, and he would have, yeah. But Christ goes beyond that, and that gives us a facet of God. God always gives man more than enough information to believe him. He goes above and beyond what man really needs. I mean, Christ could have just said yes, and that would have been the end of it. But he not only, he goes into great detail of what he does. And it's verse 5. The blind receive their sight. That's exactly out of Isaiah. All these things are. And the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I mean, These are all things only the Messiah could do. These are all fulfillments of prophecies. And again, remember, just because we have the whole Bible in one book, and hopefully you got a King James Version in your hands, but just because we have it in one book, we need to remember these books were compiled over thousands of years, and Christ was fulfilling prophecies that were written about him hundreds of years earlier. And that's how special these things were. So he goes out and Christ starts doing some of these miracles in order to show people he was the Messiah. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an implement in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven and sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the strings of his tongue were loosed, and he spake plain. Here's Christ out there. He's doing miracles that he was prophesied to do. That's why these things were recorded in such detail. So we can read them and say, Christ must be the Messiah. Turn over to Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Luke 7, 19. Again, here we have another talking about John the Baptist. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or we look for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. I mean, Christ didn't just heal one guy of blindness. It was everybody that came unto him he cured. Then, verse 22, Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And you see, Christ, again, he does multiple miracles, multiple healings on people in order to prove to them he was their Messiah. Turn over to the book of John chapter 7. Verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle, or is this, do I want 9? Hang on 1 second. I think I want 9. Yeah, 9. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 9. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. So the blind man can see now. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He is like unto him. But he said, I am he. So people start to see this guy who was blind, and they're confused. Because they're like, You were blind, but now you can see. What happened? This is strange. Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, How were thy eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. And they brought him to the Pharisees. And they brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he openeth thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So the Pharisees have this man who can see now, and they're debating, how did this happen? And then they start to attack the miracle itself, and they don't believe that this man was actually blind, so they call his parents in. And they're going to ask his parents, was this guy really blind? Because now he can see, and there was something new, something special was taking place. And verse 19, and they asked them, meaning his parents, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. So his parents back up the claim, hey, this is our kid, he was blind, we don't know how he sees now, but it's a miracle. Verse 22, these words spake their parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they... See, now the Jews, these Pharisees, they know they're talking about this Christ figure, this man who's walking around claiming to be Christ, and now they got a miracle that they're trying to figure out how this all could have taken place, because they don't want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, so they're trying to diminish it. Verse 24... Then again called they unto the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thy eyes? They just can't understand it. And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, talking about Jesus Christ, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I mean, the blind man's arguing with the Pharisees. He's saying, this had to be the Christ. He says, was it ever heard since the beginning of the world? Yes. He knew the word, and he's the one who was healed. And he's saying, this has never been done before, guys. Has it ever been done where a blind man was made given sight again? He's like, no, only God can do that. But the Pharisees, they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. They wanted to seek to crucify him later. So they're arguing about this because they knew that this one miracle was something that Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would do. But you know what? The heart of man, even in the face of God's gracious gifts, still refuses to believe. Verse 34, And they answered the Pharisees and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I mean, if we could take a lesson just to talk about the heart of these Pharisees. Can you believe it? They have this man who was born blind, who can now see. This man did nothing. I mean, Christ just picked them out and healed them. And yet, they start attacking him personally. I mean, he's just a guy who was blind. He can see now. You think that they'd all be happy for him. And said, what do? They start attacking him personally. They revile him and they throw him out. They destroyed his reputation. They tried to call him a liar. And they, you know, that's what happens to people who trust in the Lord. By the religious community, they'll attack you and seek to destroy you. And that's what these Pharisees did. And verse 34, and they answered again, and they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. I mean, Christ comes and he does a special miracle in order to prove that he's the Messiah. And man still doesn't want to believe God. I mean, put yourself back there as being one of sitting in watching this take place. And here you got this guy, you called his parents in, and he was really born blind, and yet these Pharisees still don't want to believe. They still hate God. They think they're smarter than God. And you know what they say? They claim Moses as their great leader. And they don't understand that Moses spake of Jesus Christ. Moses pointed people to Jesus Christ. And if you were a follower of Moses, you would have been, if you were truly a follower of Moses, you would have been led to the Messiah, to seeing who the Messiah was. And these Pharisees didn't want to. They did not want to believe. But Christ comes and he does signs and wonders in order to prove to people he was the Messiah. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Matthew 16:1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So you have the religious community again coming to Jesus Christ, and they ask for a sign. And he said unto them, this is Christ talking, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? I mean, Christ tells these people, you can tell what the weather is going to be like by looking at the sky. And you all make predictions based on the sky. But here, I'm giving you signs of this, of healing people, and you don't want to discern who's doing them. You don't want to discern the signs of the, you see those signs of the times? I mean, those are the signs that were limited to what the Messiah would do. And those, there was a time when the blind would be made able to see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and this was the time, right now. And Christ says, you're not discerning them, because you don't want to. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And he departed them, and he left them and departed. And so he gives them, there's going to be another sign, it's going to be the resurrection. And see, God again goes above and beyond with his signs and wonders in order to prove to people who he was. One more passage in Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that giveth thee this authority? See, they knew he was doing stuff, and but they didn't want to believe he was the Messiah. Verse 3, and he answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then believest ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, and they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You see, the people knew the signs were being taken place. The Pharisees and the scribes, they knew special things were taking place. They just didn't want to believe that Christ was God, that Christ was the Messiah. Because they wanted to hold the seats of power. They wanted to still be in authority over people. They didn't want to give up their authority to God. What was that? Oh, it was this thing. So when Christ comes, he comes as the Messiah. He comes to fulfill prophecies. And he is the Messiah in relationship to the kingdom of God. And we'll go into next week what the Jews had to believe in order to enter into the kingdom. And then we'll be talking about how our interrelationship with the kingdom of God is, and how that this kingdom branches out from the Jew into the Gentile, and how we become partakers of this kingdom, and how we can be preachers of this kingdom of God. So, all right.
I've been thinking of that one verse that says that if they had written